us by it. Now let us turn to the reading of 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. This is the Word of God. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. May it His blessing upon the preaching and teaching of it. Congregation of Christ, a number of years ago, I was on a return flight home from Phoenix, Arizona, and I was sitting next to a sports radio personality who was there for spring training. He's from Ohio, and he was keeping up with the Cleveland Indians there. And as we were sitting next to each other, we were making small talk. But then it came out that he was raised as a Jewish man with Jewish customs and traditions. But then later on in life, he kind of forsook those things and just lived a secular life, and that's what he wanted to do. God opened the door at that time to share with him the gospel of Christ, the gospel of the Messiah, Yeshua. He listened carefully, and he said at the end of our conversation together, as we're going back and forth, he said, "I just don't understand. How can I believe in the Christian faith when I don't even believe in the Bible? The Bible's written by man. Why should I believe it?" In that statement that he made, he understands that, yes, there is a human element that a human author wrote the pages of Scripture, but he missed what? The origin of Scripture. Where did Scripture come from? Where did it come from? The prophetic word, the Scriptures, come from God. It comes from God. He asked me about the Christian view of hell and social moral issues. He was just shooting at me a bunch of questions about societal issues. And he just couldn't understand the Christian convictions on these matters because he didn't have a standard by which to build his convictions on. Did you hear that? Why do you believe what you believe? That's the apologetic question. That's the question we need to ask when we engage in apologetics or defending the faith. Why do you believe what you believe? By which standard do you build your world and life view from? Why do you have certain views and beliefs and convictions right now concerning the world around you? Those convictions, those beliefs are built on something, right? It's either built on the Word of God, built upon the truth of God, or it's built upon yourself. What we call autonomy, or it's self-governing. I govern my own beliefs and convictions and world and life view. The Apostle Peter here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, reminds us and exhorts us to take heed. Pay attention, Christian. Pay attention to the prophetic word, because this word comes from God Himself. And to stray from this prophetic word is to find yourself and myself in a spiritual conundrum. And so he is reminding us, he's exhorting us, pay attention to this word. And he does so by first explaining to us and reminding us of the certainty of this word, the certainty of Scripture. Look with me at verses 16 to 18. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Peter recalls the transfiguration, which we find in three of the Gospels, Matthew chapter 17, Mark chapter 9, and Luke chapter 9. This transfiguration, which he, along with Peter and James, or with James and John, were eyewitnesses. They saw the glorified, majestic, beautiful Lord Jesus on this high mountain with two prophets, Moses and Elijah. Mountains in Scripture were places where God revealed Himself. God spoke. If you ever did a word search on it throughout Scripture, you would find that that's where God speaks. And God spoke on this high mountain. And in the Gospel, they deliberately say this high mountain where Jesus is transfigured into this glorious body, this glorious Lord and Savior. And they were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of Jesus, the honor and glory that He received from God, the voice of the Father confirming Jesus' identity. "This is my Son, whom I love. He is my beloved Son. With Him I am well pleased." It reminds you of the baptism of Jesus. Jesus is baptized in the Jordan, and the dove comes down, the Spirit comes down like a dove, and the voice from heaven. You have this Trinitarian act going on here, this Trinitarian truth where the Father then speaks and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him." And now at the Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John witness the same thing, except Jesus is glorified. What's going on here? Peter is recalling, he's saying the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's referring to the coming of Christ, the second coming of Christ in all glory, power, and majesty. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who was sent by the Father to be our chief priest, our prophet. He is our priest, our high priest. But what's being referred to here is that He is our chief prophet, the final revelation of God. Listen to Him. Listen to Him. On the holy mountain, the Son, Jesus was speaking to the most two notable prophets in the Old Testament, Elijah and Moses. Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 18 that a prophet greater than him will come, and you must listen to him. Malachi chapter 4 speaks of the Elijah to come, and he will come in power. And so you have the two great Old Testament prophets revealed on this high mountain with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, who is the great prophet. He is greater than Moses, greater than Elijah. In fact, He comes in the power of Elijah. And He will come in majesty and in judgment. But those who belong to Him, He will save and bring to Himself. It will be a beautiful, majestic sight. Faith will become sight. And so Peter declares the coming of Jesus, which the transfiguration reveals to him and to us as he gives testimony and witness to this great event. And the prophetic word of the Old Testament Scriptures is more fully confirmed. Look at verse 19. He speaks previously of the transfiguration. He's an eyewitness. He saw it. He bears testimony to it. And verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Another word here is certain. It's more fully certain. In other words, you can know without a shadow of a doubt, this is true. This is certain. And that's what he's imploring the people that he's talking to or writing to. That's what he's imploring the church and exhorting the church to believe and embrace. When he says, we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed or certain, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until that day dawns, until that glorious day comes when the light, the majestic sun, comes and dispels the darkness in his coming. Pay attention. Pay attention. Because he is indeed the light of the world, word, and the world. He indeed is the prophetic word made flesh. This is, the scriptures are the prophetic word to us. And we would do well to pay attention to it, every word of it. Peter and company have the prophetic word made more fully certain or absolutely dependable because God made his voice known and heard. And we can be fully convinced in the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the prophets spoke of these things in ages past. And they spoke these things for us. Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. The Apostle Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. The apostles and prophets were eyewitnesses of the resurrected, reigning Lord Jesus Christ. And now they bear testimony to this. They bear testimony that what was in the prophetic word in the Old Testament scriptures is real. It is true. It is certain. Believe it. Believe it. It comes from God. And we would do well to pay very close attention until the day comes and the morning star rises in your hearts. Until that day comes. Said this last week. What's going on in preaching? What's going on when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ proclaimed? You and I are being exhorted to take heed, to pay attention, not to let it go in one ear and out the other. Let it go in the ear and go to the heart. Lord, make this word, make your word go into my heart and sink deeply. Because this word comes from you. We have a sure and certain word, prophetic word, a word fully confirmed, absolutely dependable, because the ultimate author of Scripture is not man, but God himself. So let's consider the second point, the origin of Scripture, verses 20 to 21a, that is the first part of 21, verse 21, where you hear, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. First thing first, says Peter, this isn't made up by man. It's the prophetic word of God. The prophetic word of God. It's important to make clear what Scripture is not and what Scripture is. And that's what Peter is doing here. What Scripture is and what Scripture is not. Scripture is not produced by a man's or someone's own interpretation. You notice there, Peter says, no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. Interpretation refers to the activity of the prophet. What is in his mind? What is in his mind as he wrote? And so the prophecies that are recorded in the Bible didn't come from the prophet's own mind or the activity of his mind. It came from God himself, not his own ideas. Take, for example, any portion of Scripture and you read it. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Or go in the Old Testament. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. All of Scripture does not come from or born from the mind of man. The prophet didn't receive God's word and then interpret that word and write it down. No, it was a word that came from God himself. But here's where the mystery comes in. And we'll get to that in a moment. There is mystery here, because it is not the interpretation of the prophet. It comes from God. It comes from God. And I'll show you some examples later. And so these prophecies that are recorded in Scripture did not come from the prophet's own ideas or minds. Otherwise, it would be man's opinion and man's word regarding God's revelation. John Calvin says, they didn't blab their inventions of their own accord or according to their own judgments. They didn't blab their inventions. They wrote what God appointed them to write. Furthermore, the prophet didn't receive a word from the Lord and then interpret it and then record it. Rather, these are God's word as God revealed it to the prophet. For example, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 2 to 3, David says this, "The Spirit of the Lord speaks by me. His word is on my tongue. The God of Israel has spoken. The Rock of Israel has said to me." 2 Samuel chapter 23. And so Scripture is not produced by man's own interpretation. Neither is Scripture produced by man's own will. Man's own will. Notice there, for no prophecy was ever produced or brought about by the will of man. The true prophet does not serve himself, but God and his people, nor does he serve his own agenda. He is not agenda driven, serving himself, serving his own will. Because man cannot produce such a book composed of a library of 66 books with such consistency, continuity, and accuracy, with one consistent theme of redemption in Jesus Christ. No, only the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit can produce such a divine book. Man's will doesn't have the power to penetrate into the darkness of our hearts. Man's will doesn't have the power to produce such a prophetic word and bring it to fulfillment. Only God can do this. And God has done this because the prophetic word originates from God. It originates from God himself. To be sure, God used men to write the Scriptures, but these men were not the original authors. Say that again. God is the originator of his word. He is the ultimate author of his word. But he used men to compose or to write the sacred scriptures. I'm sure that you've heard many people say that the Bible is nothing but a book written by men. A book written by men. Well, it is written by men. The phrase "from God," however, is essential in the Apostle Peter's letter here. But men spoke from God. The phrase "from God" indicates origin. God used men to record his message of salvation from his word. God used men to write the sacred text of Scripture. But it's important to note that the human author was not passive. He was active in the writing of Scripture. He didn't enter a trance and then start writing. He wasn't like just a recorder of Scripture. Because interestingly, we find different genres in the Bible. We find that Peter's writings are different than Paul's writings. James writes differently than Paul. John writes differently than Peter. The author of Hebrews has a much more magnificent handle of the Greek language than most of the other authors in the Bible. What's going on here? What's going on here? What's interesting here is that God providentially and actively worked in each author. He prepared each author to write Scripture. One author says that he used them just the way they were, with their character and temperament, their gifts and talents, culture, education, their vocabulary, diction, and style. He illumined their minds, prompted them to write, repressed the influence of sin on their literary activity, and guided them in the choice of their words and in the expression of their thoughts. To summarize it, God guided them. He providentially worked in the life of the writer in order to lead them and guide them so that their words are not their words, but originate with God. He held back sin in their lives so that what they wrote is not in error. See what a mystery is here? It is mystery. It is. But this is what the Bible teaches. The composition and completion of Scripture, along with its content and wonderful message of salvation, ultimately comes from God. Ultimately comes from God. And this mystery is different. It's in contrast to religions in this world. For example, Mormons believe that these golden tablets came from heaven itself through the angel Moroni. That they just came down from heaven. The Prophet Allah, when he was in the cave, received the Quran. This is not what we're saying here. God, by His power and His providence, so worked in the life of these authors, these writers, that what they wrote was not their will or their interpretation, but was indeed and is the Word of the living God. Because the source of Scripture, our third point, the source of Scripture is the Holy Spirit of God. Look with me in your Bible again at verse 21. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Throughout the whole process, the Holy Spirit carried along the authors. This is a very great word here, carried along. In fact, it's used three other times in the same passage of Scripture, but translated differently. For example, if you have your Bibles and you like to underline, verse 18, we ourselves heard this voice born from heaven. That is the same word, carried from, brought from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. We were carried along with him on the holy mountain. And now here, for no prophecy ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the source of Scripture, the third person of the blessed Holy Trinity. As 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all Scripture is what? God breathed. The breath of God speaks through the apostles and prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The Spirit of God. And an interesting example of this is found in Scripture itself. In Acts chapter 27, for example, when Paul is on the ship and being transported to Rome, And he finds himself and the rest of the crew on the ship being tossed and turned by storms and ending up on different islands. And the word that's used there is that the winds carried them along, the same word, on several occasions. That word is used, carried along. But the authors were like those in a boat who by the wind were carried along by God's providence to go in a certain direction to perform a certain duty for the glory of God. And that's what God does here. He carried along these authors. He is the source. The Holy Spirit is the source who worked in these authors. We confess this. We confirm this. Because our God is all powerful. And He is able, certainly able, to work in such a way in order to provide us His written word. His will for our lives. Think about this, friends. If He did not speak to us through the prophetic word, where would we be? Have you thought about that before? What would you know about God? How would you know how to live your lives? How would you know that what you know is even true? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He provided us His Word. He provided it to us. The third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, inspired these authors, moved them, carried them along in such a way that they left us this holy divine witness. Now here's an important point. The Holy Spirit must carry us along to believe it. Belgian Confession, Article 5, is absolutely correct when it says this. We receive all these books and these only as holy and canonical, talking about the 66 books of the Bible. But more especially because the Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God. They originate from God. The Holy Spirit witnesses in our hearts that they are from God. And also they carry the evidence thereof in themselves. So the Scriptures testify to itself that it is the Word of God. But because of sin and rebellion, we want nothing to do with His Word. We need the Holy Spirit to illuminate our hearts and minds to embrace this Word. It's the Word of God regardless of whether we like it or not. Whether you believe or you don't believe, regardless, it is the Word of God. But whether you embrace it and believe it is a work of the Holy Spirit. For example, Luke chapter 24, verses 45 to 47, if you're taking notes. Luke writes this, then He, that is Jesus, opened their minds to understand the Scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in His name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the living God, illuminates our hearts to believe and understand the Scriptures. Because of the effects of sin in our lives, we are spiritually discerned, unable to comprehend the things of God, as Paul writes to the Corinthians. And so the Spirit brings light in the darkness. This prophetic word is a light shining in a dark place. And that dark place indeed is not only this world, but also our hearts. That need the light of the gospel, need the light of the word shining in us. The certainty of Scripture, the origin of Scripture, the source of Scripture. You see, from beginning to end, it's all of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Scripture is all from God. Now I want to leave you with a couple points of application as we consider this passage. You see, We call Scripture Holy Scripture, and indeed it is. It's holy. It's distinct. It's separate from all other writings. It's holy because it's divine, coming from God. But Peter's point here is not so much Scripture being holy, but Scripture being trustworthy. Trustworthy. Can we trust Scripture? Can you trust Scripture when you read it? And so Peter is saying, God is the author of Scripture. He does not lie. Scripture is trustworthy. It is trustworthy. There are no mistakes or errors in the Bible. And by His mighty hand and providential hand, He preserved it throughout history so that the Church of Jesus Christ might be fed the Word of life. Not only be fed, but to serve Him in love and good works. So it is trustworthy. But also it's authoritative. It's authoritative. The only authority for every rule of life and doctrine. In fact, if you look in your Bible with me, 1 Peter chapter 1, same chapter, verse 3. Look with me in your Bible. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. This authoritative word is everything we need for life and godliness. And this is the one attribute of Holy Scripture that we see in this world today divide churches. Because in the Catholic Church, friends, Scripture is not the only authority. In other traditions, Scripture is not the only authority, but special revelation from God, particularly in charismatic churches. No, Scripture is the only authority for life and godliness, the only authority for rule and faith. Because it comes from God. Thirdly, it's profitable. At verse 3, I just mentioned life and godliness. 2 Timothy 3:16, I already mentioned it. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. It is profitable. And lastly, it's proclamation. Scripture proclaims the good news of Christ. Again, going back to that question, what would you do? What would you know? What would your faith be if you did not have this word that proclaims the true God and a true knowledge of Him? Not a comprehensible knowledge, but a saving knowledge of God. What would you know concerning Jesus Christ and His death and resurrection and ascension? What would you know about salvation through faith in Him? What would you know about eternal life? What would you know about how to live your life for His glory and honor? What would you know? What would you know about God if you didn't have this written, trustworthy word? It's imperative that Christians believe that the Bible is the inspired and inerrant Word of God. Otherwise, it leads to great error and a false faith. Peter, inspired by the Holy Spirit, implores us, saying, "And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart." You will do well, brother and sister, to heed what Peter is saying here. What is going to be your standard for your faith in your life? What will you hang on to? What will you hang on to? Will it be the written word of God? Or will it be yourself? What will you hang on to? Will it be the written word of God? Or the opinions and traditions and customs of men? May God grant us the grace and the wisdom to understand this word indeed. First and foremost, help us, oh God, to believe it. To read it with a believing heart. That everything that God says in His Word is true. Amen. Oh, Father in heaven, we are humbled by the fact that You have given Your people eyes to see and ears to hear and faith that believes in Your written Word. Oh, Lord, may You increase our faith, we pray. Help us, oh, Lord, to believe in this precious Word, this trustworthy Word. And not only to believe in it, but to be doers of the Word as well. To walk in faith, trust in You, and in obedience to Your Word. Oh, Father, we thank You that You did not leave us without a witness. That this Word is indeed reliable, trustworthy. That this Word is authoritative. That this Word, oh Lord, proclaims the gospel, proclaims a true knowledge of who You are and what You have done for us. And this Word is profitable for our spiritual growth and for the edification and upbuilding of Your church. Oh God, help us to hold fast to this Word as we live in an increasingly uncertain age, in an age where churches are conceding to the wisdom of this world in clever myths, in deceitful schemes, in deceitful philosophies of this world. We see churches falling away. No church is immune to such destruction, O Lord. No church is immune to conceding. And so we pray, O Lord, fervently that You would hold us fast to Your Word. That we would not stray to the left or to the right. So we plead Your grace. We plead Your mercy. That You would grant to us a zeal for Your Word. That You would grant to us faithfulness. So that we would not only faithfully proclaim and teach this Word, but also live according to it. Oh Lord, help Your church worldwide. Be with Your churches near and far. And may Your gospel, Your good news, be faithfully proclaimed, not according to the wisdom of man, but according to the wisdom of God, which is Your Word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.